Morning, church.
It's good to be with you today. Thank you so much for inviting me to worship with you. It's great to be here. If you would, why don't you open up your Bibles to Psalm 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 today. See here in my Bible, I believe it's page 448. It might be the same for you too. We're going to read it in a moment, but before we do, before we get around to it, I'm going to ask God to help us to make sense of it and to see what we need to see and hear, what we need to hear. So if you would, please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for gathering us together on this Sunday. Thank you for your pursuit of us. Thank you for your grace that is new every morning. Lord, thank you for not leaving us in the dark. Thank you for your word and all your words that point us to him. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word and we examine it, that you would give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you, hearts that are ready to receive and believe. Would you take this word, Lord, and would you put it deep? Would you plant it deep in our heart? And would it take root? Would seed become stem and stem become trunk and tree? And would the tree of our lives bear fruit that others might taste and see of your goodness? Would this be for your glory and for the joy of the world? Lord, would even this message, even the sermon and our worship, we pray, Lord, that you would bless it, that all of it would be part of that process of you growing in us this Jesus-shaped life that, again, brings you glory and is for the good of the world and is for our good, too. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all suffer, don't we? We've all seen suffering. Suffering is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. But there's something I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed it too. I've seen people who are broken by their suffering. And I've seen others who've experienced much the same thing, sometimes worse, and not only are they not broken by their suffering, they seem to emerge from the crisis or quagmire stronger than they were before. I've seen some people suffer, and their suffering has made them hard and cynical. It has drained all color from their life. Then again, I've seen others whose suffering didn't harden them, but it softened them. It made them more compassionate and more empathetic and not less. The pressure and the pain, it didn't crush them. On the contrary, it made them more diamond-like. They shine brighter. Suffering seems to make some people bitter and other people better. And I've often wondered how or why. The answer, I'm discovering, comes down to roots. It's not just with suffering. I've seen it with other things too. I've seen people come to faith quickly and fade away just as fast. By way of contrast, I've seen others whose relationship with God looks more or less like a long, drawn-out wrestling match. They're full of questions and full of doubts, but they're still holding tight and they're still in the fight. I've seen men and women who've been given every advantage in life and squander it. And I've seen others inherit a garbage and make a garden out of it. I've seen the tortoise beat the hare not just one time or two, but time and time again. And the answer to the question how or why once again comes down to roots. We don't pay much attention to roots. We often see what's above the surface and neglect what's underneath. But their presence or absence makes all the difference. It's the difference between being bitter or better, a winner or loser, fruitless or fruitful. The Bible picks up on this. It helps us to make sense of this. In multiple points and places in the Scriptures, passages like Jeremiah 17 or Psalm 1, the good life or the blessed life is depicted as a tree that is full of good fruit. This tree is not immune from suffering. It just knows how to weather it. It's well rooted. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 reads, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Pictured for us here in these verses is a life that is not immune from the ups and downs of life, but significantly weathers them with strength and poise. Pictured for us here is a life that can bend with circumstances, but it is not broken by them. Pictured for us here is a life planted by water. This is a man or a woman who knows where there's water and how to get that water inside. A similar picture is painted for us here in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4. Look at it with me. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." Both of these texts that I've just read to you start with this word of blessing, right? The blessed life. Hashtag blessed, right? The good life. We all want it, don't we? We all want a good life. We all want a life that would be called blessed. Oftentimes when we broach this subject and we approach texts like these, we are drawn to the stuff that is depicted above ground. Green leaves, shiny fruit, not being anxious in a time of drought, not being stressed when we suffer sort of setbacks. We all want this. I'm not just speaking for myself. All right, just think about that for a moment. To not be anxious, to not be stressed in a time of suffering or setback, which is what a drought is. It's so much of what we've seen and experienced, right, these past 2 years and before it, right? All of this sounds great, and it is not bad to want these things. And in fact, you ought to desire them, right? God wants you to, or he wants to capture your imagination. But listen, the secret to this blessed life is not after chasing fruit, but putting down good roots. Not chasing the fruit, but putting down roots. That's the secret to the blessed life. Roots. What are they? What do they do? Simply put, roots are hidden support systems. They anchor the plant or tree to the ground, and they nourish it with water and nutrients. Roots support and they sustain. They support and they sustain. A couple of years ago, a huge windstorm whipped through Burlington, Vermont, where I live, and it took down a lot of trees. My wife, Megan, she runs UVM's ropes course. And after the storm, we went to the course together to survey the damage. Most of the trees were left standing, but some were taken down. And when you looked at the trees that had fallen, it was clear why. Their roots were way too shallow. Right? They hadn't gone deep enough. And because they hadn't gone deep enough, they were not anchored when the storm came. They quickly toppled over. It's typically in the midst of crises, suffering, and storms when you realize just how important it is to have roots. It's then, right, in moments of crisis that the presence or the lack thereof shows itself. It's in those moments when the roots or the lack thereof reveals itself. And storms will find you. Jesus is super honest about this. He does not promise a carefree, stress-free life. He promises the opposite, really. He says in the Gospel of John, "In this life, you will have trouble." It's one of those promises of Jesus we often sort of pay little attention to, but he promises this. He says, "In this life, I promise you, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. Storms are going to find you. However," and this is critical, "if you are rooted to the right things, if you are rooted to the right one, If you put down deep roots and you connect yourself to Christ, you can withstand life's storms. You can't avoid them, but you can withstand them. How and why? It's because of this. Roots anchor you. They ground you. They support you. Not only do roots anchor, ground, and support, roots also sustain. Basements support a house above it. And roots support what is above ground. But roots are not just a basement. They're not just a support system. They draw in life. They give nourishment. Right? They nourish the plant with water and minerals and other nutrients. Now, that's better than a basement. Right? Roots are this living, breathing, dynamic thing. They give life to the entire organism. And they do this all the time. Not just on like Sundays. They do it all the time. One of my favorite trees in the world is the juniper tree. I saw a lot of them when I lived out west, going to school in Colorado, leading trips for Outward Bound in California. Junipers grow in some of the most inhospitable desert landscapes imaginable. They not only survive, but they thrive in places with scorching heat and bone-chilling cold. Places where there's very little water and extremely powerful winds. There the juniper stands. How and why? Well, you can probably guess where this is going. The reason why the juniper can not only survive but thrive in places like this is because it has an amazing root system. Its taproot can bore through rock and push through crevices and anchor itself to the rock. And it shoots out lateral roots that sort of collect the water that, you know, drips through the surface. The juniper's deep root network not only anchors it, it sustains it. But here's the deal. Junipers grow slowly, and they never appear that tall. That's because two-thirds of the tree's mass is underground. It's hidden from view. Consequently, a 50-year-old juniper may appear only to be about 5 feet tall. That's a mature tree. The juniper is the antithesis, I think, of what we find so much in American evangelical Christianity, where so much emphasis is put on being the biggest and being the best. Maybe having the best music or the coolest programs or the celebrity pastor. So much of the American evangelical church culture is shallow. It's superficial. There's a lot of activity on the surface, but there's not much underneath to support it. But what we can learn from the juniper and what we can learn from passages like Jeremiah 17 and Psalm 1 is that if you want to live a good life, if you want to live life to the fullest, if you want to have this blessed life, you need to shoot down roots that are deep. Before you go up, you've got to go down. You need a hidden support system. I think there's another application of the juniper specifically for all of us here in Vermont. You may or may not know this, but Vermont is one of the least church places in America. When I moved to the state in 2012, and when I moved to Burlington, Burlington was ranked the least churched and the least religious city in America. Right, spiritually speaking, it's this harsh, desert-like environment. But even in the deserts of Utah, there is water to be found. And sure enough, you will find living water that runs deep in your city and in this state. You just got to know where to find it. And you've got to shoot your roots down deep into it. You've got to be like the juniper. And here's the deal. If and when you do this, you will become a whole lot harder to uproot. If you can send your roots down deep here in this time and in this place, you can survive just about anywhere. You might not be the tallest of trees, but I guarantee you, you will be one of the hardiest. You will be green in and out of season, and you will not need fear times of drought or storm. Here's what we've said so far. If you want to live a life that is whole and holy, healthy and complete, if you want to live a life to the fullest, as Jesus would say, if you want to live a life that is blessed, you are going to need roots. You're going to need a hidden support system that is going to keep you grounded in times of trouble and that will sustain your spiritual life. Now, practically speaking, what does that mean? Because we're not trees, we're human beings. So what does it mean for us, right, to have roots? Having roots means having a deep, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. You can call this prayer. You can call this abiding, as Jesus does in John 15. But this is what you need. You need to have a deep, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. You need to know where living water is found, and you need to draw in that water. You need to suck it up, and you need to keep it close to you. This is what it means for you to have roots. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about prayer this way. He talks about prayer as having this hidden support system. He says in Matthew 6, and listen, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Right? Go into hiding and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. See, Jesus talks here in these verses about prayer as sort of this hidden support system, doesn't he? About going into a prayer closet, pulling it close, and having this prayer life, connecting with Jesus in that place. Having a hidden support system doesn't mean hiding your faith. When you put down roots, people are going to eventually taste of your fruit. But they will rarely, if ever, see your roots. Right? They will taste fruit, but they won't see roots. Because roots are this hidden support system. It is this deep and intimate relationship that is between you and God. In Jesus' words, it's your prayer closet. A prayer is communication, and as in any relationship expert will tell you, the three most important things in a relationship is communication, communication, and communication. Right? But in this relationship, God is the one who takes the initiative. He takes the initiative in creation, He takes the initiative in salvation, and He even takes the initiative in this back-and-forth communication that we have with Him. Before we speak, He speaks to us. It means prayer begins with paying attention to God and paying attention to His voice. A pastor I really admire, Eugene Peterson, says that all prayer is answering speech. In his book, Working the Angles, he writes, "The first word is everywhere and always God's word to us, not ours to Him." You see, when we pray, we are responding to what God has already said and is already saying to us. And through His Word, we're responding to what He has done and is doing in our lives. Prayer is answering speech. In that same book, Peterson continues, and I quote, "Because we learn language so early in our lives, we have no clear memory of the process. But by observing our own children learning to speak, we readily enough confirm the obvious. Language is spoken into us. We learn language by being spoken to. Mama, papa, bottle, blanket. Not one of these words was a first word. Hundreds of thousands of words for days and weeks and months were spoken to us before we began to answer, to speak our own words. All speech is answering speech. We were all spoken to before we spoke." I love this insight. Because it taps into and it reinforces this idea that prayer is our hidden support system. Not just anchoring us to Jesus, but drawing in His life, drawing in His words. Much like roots, drawing in and taking in minerals and water. In his book, Recapturing the Wonder, Mike Cosper writes that in order for us to grow deep roots in a disenchanted world, we need to get to know God intimately in the quietness of prayer and the simplicity of God's Word. He says, and I quote, "A spirituality that doesn't teach us to pray in our darkest hours or doesn't teach us to listen to God's voice through the Scriptures, it's going to leave us starving and searching for something more." That's a great quote. Psalm 1, we behold a tree with good roots. We behold a tree that knows where life is found and how to get that life inside. That's what roots are. That's what roots do. Roots are always in search of water. In this search, they branch out. You can think of roots sort of as arms and sort of fingers digging into the earth, digging into the rock, reaching and grasping for life. And this active search nourishes the tree even as it makes it stronger. As this tree reaches and branches out looking for more and more water, it becomes more and more established, more resilient, harder to uproot. It sounds kind of paradoxical, but being thirsty is a key ingredient to your becoming strong. Are you? Are you thirsty for living water? Are you thirsty for God's Word? Are you looking for it? For something that will truly satisfy your soul? Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink up. The water I will give him, the water I will give her, will become in him and her a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And the reason being is because we are more than physical beings. We are embodied souls. To live the good life, we need physical food, yes, but we also need soul food. And I'm not talking about fried chicken, right? "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We need meaning and purpose and a sense of self and a sense of belonging. We need wisdom and hope and love. You need to know the God whose image you bear. You need God to speak, and then you need to listen. Of course, there's going to be a time and place for you to give answer. But before we speak, let's listen. Again, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now, law here in this verse is the Hebrew word Torah. The noun Torah comes from the verb yara, which means to throw something, a javelin, say, so that it hits its mark. I'll quote Peterson one more time. He says, "All of God's words have this characteristic. They are Torah, and we are the target. God's Word is not a reference book in a library that we pull off the shelf when we want information. God's words, creating and saving words, everyone, they're like a javelin that hits us where we live." Right? Torah represents everything that God has to say to us from His Word. Torah is what the prophets reiterate to His people, and it's what Jesus ultimately fulfills. But we're not just reading Torah. We're not just reading the Scriptures and then to quickly forget it. We are to meditate on it. We're to take it to heart. Right? This is the opposite of something just sort of like bouncing off the surface. This is getting it in deep. In Isaiah, the same verb is used to describe a lion savoring its prey. That's what we're doing when we meditate on Scripture. We're chewing on it. We're savoring it. If you're a vegetarian and you don't like the idea of a lion eating a lamb, well, think of a Jolly Rancher. We're sucking on it. If you cram too many Jolly Ranchers in your mouth, you're going to choke. To meditate, you take one little rancher at a time, one little piece at a time, and you savor it. You roll it over your tongue. You get all the flavor out of it. And then when you're done, you put another one in your mouth. And you do the same thing over and over again. This is the picture here for us, right? The good life, beginning when you're thirsty for and you desire God's Word. When you drink it up, not all at once, but a little bit at a time. And when you do this, day and night, meaning all the time, right? You will become established. You will become sustained. The good life will begin to take root and bear fruit in your life. Let's get practical. Right, how do we do this? You want to live the good life. You need to know where living water is to be found, which means you need to find a Bible and you need to start reading it. Finding a Bible, I think, in our culture is relatively easy. I mean, you probably have four on a bookshelf at home. But it's not going to do you much good just sitting on the shelf. You've got to take it down. You need to begin to ingest it. Read it. And again, you don't have to read it all at once. But begin to get this inside of you. Let this story shape you. Get Jesus' life within you. Remember, Jolly Rancher. I think you don't need to get in all at once. I think a digestible amount of scripture is maybe a chapter a day. Or maybe a psalm. Maybe a psalm plus a reading from the Old and New Testament. But get it inside of you. As you read it, meditate on it. Is there a word or phrase that stands out to you? Read it maybe in the morning. Something I like to do is set an alarm at 12:30. And it's just jogs my memory or my mind to maybe return back to what I read and just to meditate on it some more. I think some of you probably read or pray around lunch or dinner time. And I think that's a good time to maybe incorporate something like this. I'm just giving out some ideas, right? Trying to give you some handles here. You don't have to do all of these, but just something. I want to put something in your hands for you to try, right? Because again, it's not so much, it's not for a lack of knowing, it's for a lack of practice, right, that we suffer. I think all of us can walk out these doors thinking, knowing, I ought to read the scriptures, I ought to do this, but we have a problem actually doing what we know. And sometimes it's because we don't actually know where to start. So start small, right? Take a chapter a day. I know your pastor, Pastor Doug, would, and your elders of this church would be able to come alongside you and help you more with this too. But I hope this is something that you can begin to embody. Living the good life requires, right, some essential habits and practices, and putting down roots is absolutely one of them. Right? Finding living water and then getting it inside. I'll close this way, and you actually have these words printed in your bulletin, but just look up, just listen. We already talked about the juniper, but do you know about bamboo? Okay, bamboo spends the first 5 years of its life underground. It spends the first 5 years of its life building a deep root system. After 5 years, it can grow 80 feet tall in 5 weeks or less. It just shoots straight up into the sky. But the reason why bamboo can have growth like that is that before it grows up, it goes down. Because it has in place this hidden support system. Because it shoots down deep roots. So be like the bamboo. Or be like the juniper. Right? Shoot down deep roots so that you can withstand life's drought and storms. And also be filled with life. The good life. Not just hashtag blessed, but also a blessing. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. As we prayed earlier, we just pray again, take this word, Lord, and put it deep within us. Put it deep in our heart. Would you water it? Would you nourish it? Would you cultivate this growth? Would we be rooted to your word? Would we find in it words of life? Would we encounter you? Would you speak to us? And as we are spoken to, would we learn how to give an adequate and honest answer? Lord, would this not just be for our good, but for the good of those around us? As we become like the bamboo, as we become like juniper, as we become fruit-bearing trees, would people around us take of that fruit, and would they taste it and see that you are good? Would the fruit not just be something to adorn our life with or sort of call attention to ourselves? It's not decoration. It's meant to give life. And interestingly enough, too, in that fruit is embedded more seeds, more life. And we pray, Lord, that the seeds of your gospel, the seeds of your kingdom, they would meet not just the soil of our hearts, but the soil of Woodstock and this county, this state,